Well, good morning again. Good to have you here. You know, we're taking our time together on Sunday mornings to explore this whole notion of joy. In fact, my hope, my prayer is, and my experience so far is, we're not just exploring it, we're actually beginning to experience joy. And couldn't we use some more joy in our life? Right? I know I could. How about you? Like, anybody need a little bit more joy? Go ahead and raise your hand up. Okay, excellent. Right, because we get ourselves in the doldrums. We can't even remember what day it is. And so we lose ourselves in the midst of this pandemic that we're experiencing together. And so this whole notion of joy is something that is counter to that. It's different than that. Now, when we think about joy, sometimes we think about different things. Sometimes we confuse joy with enthusiasm or excitement. And so we think about joyful people, and they're the ones that are like, why, right? They got it all going on. And we think to ourselves, like, that's not me. I don't know that joy is even, like, my deal. And so that's their deal, not my deal. But joy isn't enthusiasm. Joy isn't excitement. Excitement and enthusiasm can be part of joy, but it's not it. Sometimes I've heard people describe joy as just a place of kind of inner calm and steadfastness. And well, steadfastness is certainly a part of joy. That's not what joy really is. That's shalom, that's peace, but joy. You know, sometimes as Christians, we can even feel like we need to muster up joy. For those of you who grew up in the church, I know that some of you, not everybody did, but some of you grew up, you were little church nerds, and that was me. And so I grew up going to church, and one of the songs that our leaders would teach us as kids, I'm not going to sing it particularly, but it's like, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. And somebody shouts out, where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? I got the joy, 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 joy. And now, inevitably, we'd be singing the song, and then the leaders would need to, like, coach us. Like, that doesn't sound like joy to me. And so we learn, like, we got to shout it. We got to jump up and down as we say the words joy. Early on in our development, we learned that if you don't feel it, you got to fake it. Right? And so joy, the more we fake it, the more we experience these kinds of things, the more it feels very elusive to us. But joy is promised to us. Joy is a gift of God's Spirit in our lives. And particularly now in the midst of all that we're experiencing, joy is a gift that God gives. Joy is a gift that God gives. And so we find ourselves reading from the New Testament book of Philippians, which isn't a how-to manual on joy. It's not Paul writing and saying, here's five ways that you can be more joyful. He wasn't berating them like leaders to kids saying, louder, harder, faster. He wasn't doing that. He was writing this letter to people that he loved, he had such affection for, and this whole letter just oozes affection and joy from the pen of Paul, which is incredible because Paul was confined, like against his will, he was confined in the time that he wrote this letter. And so we're exploring this together in better understanding, cultivating, and even experiencing this gift of pure joy that God has given us. We're going to read today from Philippians. We're still in chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. And here's how we're going to do this. I want you to pick somebody in your home. If you're sitting with a family, pick somebody who's going to read it. They're going to read it on the screen. If you're by yourself, you just read it out loud to yourself. So you're not going to hear me read it. In your home, you're going to read it. And you can do that from your Bible, or you can follow along on the screens as it goes up in a moment. All right? So go ahead, take a moment and read Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. All right, so we got a sense of this section that Paul is reading for us. And as we do that, as we spend this time together in this today, we are proclaiming good news in our midst, right? Receive this good news and proclaim it in the way that you live. And the good news is this, that in the face of pushback and opposition, We all experience pushback and opposition. In the face of pushback and opposition, the gospel of Jesus is enough to stand firm. In the face of opposition and pushback, the gospel of Jesus is enough to stand firm. Let's pray together. Father, would you be our teacher today? Would you instruct us, but not just so that our minds are transformed, but so that our whole lives are transformed by your work in us today. We open ourselves up to you. We soften our hearts to you. We ask that by your Spirit, you would encourage us today. Father, these are difficult, these are challenging, these are confusing days. Sometimes, God, I look around and it feels like I'm either supposed to be angry or I'm supposed to be sad. And at times I'm feeling all of those things. Father, in the midst of this, I want your joy. I want your joy. So would you lead me, would you lead us together into a deeper understanding and experience of your joy in the midst of these trials that we're experiencing, in the midst of the opposition that we're experiencing. Father, would you give us your joy and teach us what it is to stand firm. Father, by your Spirit, would you give us eyes to see what we would not naturally see? Father, by your Holy Spirit, would you give us ears to hear what we would not naturally hear? And Father, by your Spirit, would you give us soft hearts? Soften our hearts, Lord. Make us pliable that you might shape our souls, all of us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I mentioned earlier that Paul was experiencing a ton of pushback and opposition. But it wasn't just Paul. He's drawing the Philippian Christians into this too, like the followers of Jesus in the city of Philippi. He's drawing them into it, and he's saying, you're going to be experiencing this also. Yes, you're hearing me experience this opposition, but you've got opposition also. We jump to the end of the passage that we read, verses 29 through 30, and we hear him drawing them in. So listen to these words. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, right, that's fantastic, good, but also to suffer for him. Hello. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Like, that's a little bit intense, isn't it? I mean, listen to what he's saying there. He's like you've got belief in Jesus, but you also have been gifted with suffering. And the same kind of suffering that he's been experiencing. Like, that's going to be your suffering, your trial also. See, so Paul, I mentioned he was incarcerated. It wasn't in jails the way that we know. He was probably most likely in a house arrest, so he couldn't leave his home. And he received support, not from the city, the state, or the government. He received support from the Philippian Christians. They sent Epaphroditus to bring him food and what he needed, food and supplies. That was the only way that he could support himself and survive. And so this letter is a reflection of gratitude back for them drawing near to him, for them not abandoning him. And so he's offering up this encouragement with them, and it seems a little bit strange to think about encouragement in terms of, hey, yeah, you know, we get to follow Jesus, which is great, we get to believe in him, but we also get to suffer for Jesus. Like, who's in on that, right? Like, that's sign me up for more of that. No, for a lot of us, we came to Jesus to get out of suffering. And now you're telling us that the part of walking with Jesus is actually suffering? That doesn't make complete sense to us. Well, it doesn't make complete sense to us because we've often missed what Jesus is actually doing as he's bringing his good news to us. But Paul understood. And the heart of the gospel that Jesus brought is that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Jesus preached, that's what he preached over and over and over again. When he did his miracles, it was all about this. When he ministered to people, it was all about this. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. All those things that God had been promising are coming to pass now. And what he also said in that, and they are coming to pass in and through me. Like, not Matt, but Jesus, right? So Jesus was proclaiming this incredible good news that the promises of God were being fulfilled, that God's promise to renew all things, to restore all things from the broken, frail, vulnerable position that it was into something new. God is renewing all things. And so the people who heard this message of Jesus and responded to that understood that Jesus was doing this new thing. And what Jesus invited people into, what he called them into and challenged them into, was to give him their allegiance. This is where Paul gets into trouble. And honestly, this is where Christians who take their faith seriously get into trouble. Right? And I know you're all in different places on your spiritual journey. I get that. Like, we're all in different places, and all of you is welcome here. But when we talk about the life of Jesus, the Jesus life that we live, all followers of Jesus are called to allegiance to Jesus above anything else. And so Paul found himself in trouble because he gave his allegiance to Jesus in the simple proclamation that Jesus is Lord. See, the proclamation Jesus is Lord means the emperor is not. It means money is not. It means my boss at work is not. It means my master is not. You know, kind of depending on the context here. It says Jesus is Lord. And that is a revolutionary statement. And it is the proclamation that God is renewing all things. And so it was that very statement, Jesus is Lord, that landed Paul in that place where he would eventually stand trial before the emperor himself, and it would eventually cost him his life. And many of the disciples of Jesus, as they went about proclaiming that same thing, it would cost them their lives too. And so here was this next generation of Christians in Philippi who were experiencing opposition and pushback in their lives. And Paul is saying, yes, if you proclaim Jesus as Lord, if you give your allegiance to Jesus above all else, you will experience opposition and pushback. And the fact of the matter is, you and I experience that opposition and pushback and suffering in our day too, right? You and I experience this. Sometimes it's a very overt sort of pushback and opposition. I was reading a tweet the other day, an article, and it was actually about, I think it was in the Wall Street Journal. I'd have to double check, but I believe it was in the Wall Street Journal, maybe the Washington Post, but it was a secular news source, and it was talking about an experimentation with prayer and coronavirus. And they were researching the data that suggests that those who pray and have people pray for them seemed to recover from coronavirus more quickly and survive. And so the whole article talked about that. What was interesting to me was actually reading the thread of comments. Like, if you ever want to get earthy, read comments of the tweet. And the people responding to that thing, I found myself stunned. Like, I know we live in a world that doesn't think Jesus is all that great, but this was stunning to me to read some of the anger and the hatred in those things. Some of it was just doubt and skepticism, but some of it was just vitriolic in how it responded to that whole notion that people who prayed seemed to recover. And so we're looking at this, we're catching a glimpse that we experience opposition in our day that's very overt. Some of you experience that in your home. You live with somebody who isn't a believer or a follower of Jesus. And sometimes it's just sort of this benign, leave me alone. Other times it's this almost hatred, this vileness that comes at you. You experience that. Maybe it's where you work and the people around you know that you're a follower of Jesus and they come after you or they ignore you or you get passed over for promotions because of your faith in Jesus. We will experience that overtly and externally in our lives, this pushback. We also experience this internally. We can experience this internally because all pushback, external or internal, really is about spiritual warfare. It's we stand opposed to an enemy of God. Paul reminds us that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and principalities of this world. And so we experience this internally as well. We might have people all around us who are in our homes and people that we work with and people that we interact with who also love Jesus. And so we don't get it externally, but we feel that inside, the discouragement. Sometimes doubt creeps up in there and seems to steal our faith. I mean, doubt and questions, that's a part of the journey. But sometimes that doubt just rests in deep and we're not sure what to do with it. The discouragement, sometimes loneliness and isolation. Sometimes it's the messages of condemnation. We hear them in our own mind about you did this and you're bad and you're not good enough, right? We face that opposition. You and I face opposition. And part of what Paul is drawing us into here is the fact that if you follow Jesus, you are signing up for suffering and opposition. Now, some of you who aren't followers of Jesus yet, you're listening in, and you might be thinking to yourself, that's not a very good sales pitch, right? That's a really bad sales pitch. But listen. In the midst of opposition and pushback that we all experience, the gospel of Jesus is enough. It is enough to stand firm. And Paul articulates this in a few different ways here, and we get the sense of what this stand firm looks like. First, in back in 27, it says, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." That whole language of conduct yourselves in a manner worthy, that's actually citizenship language. When we go back to some of the original language that Paul was writing in there, it's citizenship language. And we see this throughout different writings of Paul, where he's talking about, as a follower of Jesus, your citizenship has changed. You are no longer primarily a citizen giving your allegiance to Rome or Israel, but your allegiance shifts over to Jesus, King Jesus. You are a citizen of a new community that God is raising up. And so this language that he's using there is citizenship language. And so he's saying, live out your citizenship as a follower of Jesus. Remember whose you are. It's that simple little phrase there. Remember whose you are. Because when we're facing opposition, we're facing pushback, it sometimes is, it creates disequilibrium in us. It's confusing for us. It's like we hear about the fog of war. We experience that here in the middle of the pandemic. Like we don't know what day it is, or I don't even remember how to drive to work anymore. We get foggy when we face that opposition. The anchor point here is remember whose you are. Count yourself worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember this gospel that Jesus is doing this new thing. God is establishing his kingdom in our midst. Now, he's not saying be worthy of it as in kind of make yourself good enough. Right? Sometimes we'll read it a little bit that way. Like, I need to make myself good enough to be worthy of the gospel of Jesus. No, no, no. He's saying live as a citizen of the kingdom. I know you live here, planet Earth, in the United States of America, in New Hampshire, but your primary citizenship is no longer in these places. Your primary citizenship is in the kingdom of heaven. Remember whose you are. You are his. Then he floats down there. He says, "Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit." That one spirit he talks about there is not, at this point, not necessarily even the spirit of unity, but it's the Holy Spirit. He's recognizing the Holy Spirit is this gift that God has given. The Holy Spirit is a gift that God has given to everybody who says yes to Jesus. When you say yes to Jesus, you're baptized in him, you receive this Holy Spirit, and it fills up your life. And so you've got the very Spirit of God. The same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead is alive in you by faith. It's a gift that God has given. And it's this Spirit that anchors us, right? So Paul is saying, remember whose you are. You are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Now, live that out. And one of the ways you live that out is you receive this gift of the Holy Spirit. Live into the oneness of the Spirit. Now, it's interesting here. So he kind of holds it in contrast to his own presence. So he at one point had been with the Philippians, had been present with them. That's how they came to faith in Jesus, through him. But he was now gone. And sometimes, isn't it true that when our leader is gone, or we can't get to the person maybe who is most influential in us, we feel like we're lost? Well, I can imagine they were probably feeling that way. Paul's not here. What do we do? And the more they're not with their leader, the more they're kind of questioning, what do we do? What do we do? And Paul is saying, listen, whether I'm with you in person or not, stand firm in the Spirit that you've been given. See, it's the Holy Spirit that allows Paul to stand firm in the midst of his trial, suffering, and opposition. And he's writing to the Philippians. It's not me who makes you stand firm. So whether I'm there or not, stand firm in the gift of the Holy Spirit that has been given to you. It's God's Spirit himself that allows you to stand firm in the midst of opposition and pushback. And my friends, the same is true for us today. That same Spirit that brought Jesus back from the dead, that same Spirit that gave Paul the strength to do what he did in spreading the gospel in his day, the same Spirit that was given to the Philippians to stand firm in the midst of their own suffering and opposition is the same Spirit that we have today in our lives. Isn't that phenomenal? The Spirit of God is with us, and the Spirit of God is our anchor, providing steadfastness in the midst of opposition and suffering and pushback. So whatever your pushback is and how you're experiencing that, God's Spirit is your strength. Your husband isn't your strength. Your wife isn't your strength. Your kids, who might be more advanced in their faith than you, isn't your strength. I, as the pastor of this church, are not your strength. The preacher you listen to online is not your strength. The Holy Spirit is your strength. Stand firm in that spirit. And he goes on, we're picking up again with 27. Right, stand firm in one spirit. And he says, striving together as one. So this is talking about our unity here together. Striving together as one for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Right? So he's speaking about that opposition again. And our impulse to opposition is fear. Oh, I don't know. Should I? No. No. You stand firm in the power of the Holy Spirit. You also stand firm with each other. Like, there is a gift that we have in being together as the people of God that is that provides steadfastness. Listen to these words, striving together as one for faith. Striving together as one for faith. See, those of us who are followers of Jesus and have the Holy Spirit, like, that's the same Spirit alive in us. And so there's a unity, a in this together, a striving together that also provides a steadfast strength in the midst of opposition and persecution. So how do we experience those things? Well, we experience those things in the ways that we share the gifts that God has given us. Like, when you have the Holy Spirit, you have been given what we call spiritual gifts. You have been given spiritual gifts, certain abilities that God just infuses with His Spirit's power. If you're a follower of Jesus, you've got spiritual gifts. But none of us has all the spiritual gifts. You see that? God didn't want any one of us to have all of them. Jesus had all of them, but none of us is Jesus. But we all have something to bring to the table. You've got a skill, ability that God infuses with His Spirit, and it's for the good of the others. Not just for your enjoyment and benefit, it's for the good of the others. And so one of the ways that we strive together is we share these gifts. There may be some of you who are our teachers, and so you use that gift as a teacher to build other people up and encourage other people. Some of you have a beautiful, powerful gift of encouragement. You know, I'm thinking of some of you right now. I'm thinking of you. You just have a huge gift of encouragement, and the words you use just build other people. God kind of powers those things. It strengthens the people around you. Some of you have a spiritual gift of evangelism. You are just amazing at verbally sharing Jesus with other people in a way that they understand and come to faith in Him. We all should be sharing, but there are some of you that just have an incredible gift as it pertains to that, right? So we have spiritual gifts, and we share them together, and in doing so, we are stronger. When we withhold our gifts from others, then we fall apart. When I take my gift and I hold it just for myself, I'm going to give it to you. That's withholding. There's no strength in that. It's when I bring my gift. You make me mad. I don't like the way that you do that. I'm going to take my gift and I'm going to go home. No. Striving together as one for the faith. And we encourage each other. This is part of what's hard right now, isn't it? Because we're not in proximity with each other. We're not supposed to be in proximity with each other. We might see people from a distance. And honestly, even that's a real encouragement. Yesterday, my family, we had to make a delivery. Heidi baked some amazing bread. It was phenomenal sourdough bread. Like, all of you have got 18 pounds of sourdough starter in your kitchen these days, probably. So she baked some of that stuff up. We had some friends that we were going to deliver that to in safe, socially distancing kind of ways. And so all of us wanted to get out of the house, so we all hopped in the car, and we drove over to their house, and they were outside. And honestly, I couldn't help but just having this huge smile on my face, just seeing them in person. So we kind of threw the bread at them and talked a little bit through the windows of the car. I didn't get out or anything like that. But just being with friends, with dear ones, is an encouragement to our soul, right? And that's part of what's so hard in this, is we don't get to be with dear ones these days. But that's a part of the gift that we're given. In our striving together, we share space with each other. But even in distancing kinds of ways that we need to right now, we can still encourage each other in this. Like, don't withdraw, don't pull back, lean into. We're all tired of Zoom meetings. Do the next one. Do another one, because seeing your face is beautiful. Send that picture, that text to somebody that you love. Make the phone call. Reach out to that person. Don't let isolation cover you like a fog. Break out of that. Stand firm. Be present with, to the degree that you can be present with. There will be a day when we can fill this room up again, where we can share a cup of coffee and meet for a meal. Those days will come. But even before those days, stand firm, striving together. If you are not a part of a community already, do it. Get there. Don't wait for this thing to end to lock arms with others. Begin to get a taste of that even now. Tonight, Ryan Bengtson is going to be leading a group. It's going to be online, so you let him know if you want to come, and he will send you the link to the Zoom thing tonight. That's tonight. You're going to process the message a little bit, but seeing each other's faces, being present with each other. Do that even now. Don't let the virus win by isolating you. Lean in, and as you do, you stand firm, right? This is part of what Paul has given us. We've got the spirits. He says, I'm not the one that makes you strong. The Spirit is the one that makes you strong. And in that Holy Spirit, strive together as one in the faith. Experience what that striving together is. And then he does this interesting thing. Does this interesting thing in verse 28. He says, this will be a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. So our standing firm is a sign of the good news of Jesus, that God rescues. This isn't an oppositional type of thing. And as a matter of fact, it's the exact opposite. When we stand firm in the values of the kingdom of God that we have been given by the gospel of Jesus, when we stand firm in that, when we aren't thrown off by the opposition, by the trials, by the suffering that we make, then the simple act of standing firm is a sign to the opposition. Remember, Paul teaches us, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and principalities of this world. See, God has an enemy who is coming after you, and he wants to push you into a corner. He wants to push you into a corner and get you to forget everything you've been given in Jesus. And sometimes in the fog of war, we do. But Paul is saying, stand firm. There is another way. And the very act of standing firm reminds the enemy he does not win. You know, in the face of pushback, listen to this again, in the face of pushback, the gospel of Jesus is enough. But it's also a pretty intense thing. When we look at the gospel of Jesus and what does it mean to give him our allegiance, and what does it mean to live in his kingdom, it's to take on the values of new citizenship as our own values. Now that's unintuitive to us. It goes against our impulses. And so things like generosity, even in the face of scarcity, is a kingdom value. Comfort in the face of mourning is a kingdom value. Justice, not just justice for me, but justice for the other, is a kingdom value. All of these kingdom values are anchored in love. Love for God and love for our neighbor. Here's where it gets real. This is where it gets real. When we face opposition, when we face suffering, when we face trials, one of the things that takes place in us and what is intuitive to us is resentment, bitterness, anger, and unforgiveness. And I will tell you, one of the greatest barriers to joy in our life is unforgiveness. And conversely, the greatest kingdom value that stands as witness to the majesty of Jesus is when we embrace suffering like Jesus and express in the midst of suffering and opposition, when we express love, sacrifice, and forgiveness. Forgiveness of those who have hurt us is the greatest act of Jesus in our day. And it is what frees us to experience God's love and joy in ways that right now we may not be able to imagine. There's a powerful story of forgiveness. Powerful story of forgiveness. It's a woman named Corrie Ten Boom. Some of you might be familiar with her story. She was a Christian, and she harbored Jews during the Holocaust. And as a result, she and her family were taken into concentration camps where all of her family died but her. And as she experienced rescue, as the Allied forces came in, she experienced rescue, and she got her feet under her. She became a powerful worldwide voice for the power of forgiveness through Jesus. But there was one event where her whole message was turned upside down. I want to read it here so that I don't miss any pieces. It says she was put to the test in 1947 while speaking at a Munich, Germany church. At the close of the service, a balding man in a gray overcoat stepped forward to greet her. Carrie froze. She knew this man well. He'd been one of the most vicious guards at Ravensbrück, one who had mocked the other women prisoners as they showered. And now he was pushing his hand out to shake hers. He said, "A fine message, Fräulein. How good to know that, as you say, our sins are at the bottom of the sea." Corey writes, "And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled for my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among thousands of women? But I remembered him. And I remembered the leather crop swinging from his belt. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze." "You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk," he was saying. "I was a guard there. But since that time, I've become a Christian. And I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things that I did. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein." And again, the hand came out. "Will you forgive me?" I stood there. I, whose sins had again and again been forgiven and could not forgive. Betsy, her sister, died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply by asking? The soldier stood there expectantly waiting for Corey to shake his hand. "She wrestled with the most difficult thing I'd ever had to do," she said, "for I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition that we forgive those who've injured us." Standing there before this former SS man, Corey remembered that forgiveness is an act of the will, not an emotion. "Jesus, help me," she prayed. "I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply what I need." And Corey thrust out her hand. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, and sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. "I forgive you, my brother," I cried with all of my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. But even so, I realized it was not my love. I had tried, and I did not have the power. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is the mark of the follower of Jesus. Forgiveness is an act that releases the oppressor. And it releases our souls to know a steadfast joy. We wrestle with that, don't we? You wrestle with that. I wrestle with that. But what if they, and then this, forgiveness is not an open door for abuse. Hear me in that. It's not an open door for abuse. But forgiveness is the open door that releases the soul to walk in a God-filled joy. That in the face of suffering, in the face of opposition, we would stand firm, knowing His goodness and the power of His Spirit. That's the gift that He has given us. That's the gift that can be yours. To walk in the way of the kingdom, to embrace the life of Jesus, and in doing so, to stand firm in the face of opposition and suffering. Let me pray for us. Jesus, I got to be honest. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Resentment makes more sense to me. Anger makes more sense to me. Forgiveness doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. But yet it is the way that you showed. In the midst of suffering, you forgave. And in the midst of forgiveness, we put hell on notice that it does not win. So God, birth in us through your Spirit and through the encouragement that we have with each other, birth in us the power to stand firm. Stand firm as citizens of your kingdom, giving our allegiance to Jesus and Jesus alone. It is in His name that we pray. Amen. It was in the face of suffering that Jesus poured out his love. And we as his followers are no different than that. It probably won't include being on a cross. It probably won't be a state arbitered execution. But we will face suffering and opposition like our King. And we have been given everything we need to stand firm in him and through him. And so today we celebrate communion as an opportunity to remember his response to suffering and opposition. It was to give himself freely for the forgiveness of all who would call to him. I hope in just a moment you'll have an opportunity to pull your stuff together in your home. And as you do that and as you wait, take a moment and even hold the cracker, hold the juice, feel it, maybe even smell it. And you kind of let it be full sensing as you remember what he's done for you. You don't need to be a member of Centerpoint Church to celebrate communion with us. The Bible says you need to be right with God, that you have received his grace and forgiveness. Even if you have done, even in this moment, then you are welcome to the table and celebrate with us. But communion is also a celebration of the body, of our oneness, our striving together as one. And so not only does the Bible call us to be right with God, it calls us to be right with others. And so allow the Spirit to examine your own heart. Maybe there's places of resentment and unforgiveness that you've been holding on to. Even as you hold this representation of the sacrifice of Jesus, let it bring you to a place in your spirit where you can move towards peace with those who have hurt you, where you can release them in the act of forgiveness. Maybe you're even with somebody right now that you need to forgive. Take a moment. Do that. Forgive. Ask for forgiveness. Be present with him in the brokenness of his body. I'll be back in just a moment, and we'll receive it together. Body of Jesus broken for you. As Jesus was celebrating the Passover meal with his disciples, he broke the bread and he gave it to them, and he said those words, "My body broken for you." And he said, "Do this. Remember me every time you do." And so in a moment, we receive this, the broken body of Jesus, broken that you might be healed and restored through his brokenness. Take it, eat it, and give thanks. And as they'd finished eating, Jesus took the cup and he passed it to his disciples. And he said, "This is my blood, the blood of a new covenant, a new way to relate to God." And the invitation in that moment was his life spilled out so that we could know life with God. His sacrifice opened the door for us to have eternal life. And so we drink deeply of the life that he has given through the sacrifice of his son, Jesus. Take it, drink it. With thanksgiving. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we cannot thank you enough. It would be impossible were we to have an entire ocean filled with ink, we could not write it enough. If we were to have 1,000 years, it would barely scratch the surface if all we did was say thank you. But God, we will not stop trying to live for you, not in repayment, but out of adoration for you. bring glory to your name. You have given us much, and our lives are a reflection of gratitude to you. Receive our thanks. Receive our worship. We praise your name today as the one who brought us life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's worship him.
Sing a little louder.
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 In the presence of my enemies.
Sing a little louder.
Louder than the underlay.
Sing a little louder.
Weapon is a melody.
Sing a little louder.
Heaven comes to fight for me.
Sing a little louder.
In the presence of my enemies.
Sing a little louder.
Louder than the unbelief.
Sing a little louder.
My weapon is a melody.
Sing a little louder.
Heaven comes to fight for me.
Sing a little louder.
I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the king is alive. I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're gonna hear.
It's going to happen. Whether it's happening right now or not, you're going to feel that opposition, external or internal. And when you do, Jesus has already given everything that you need to stand firm. Not to avoid, not to tra-la-la in the midst of it. Like, there's still lament, there are still tears, there's still the pain of suffering and opposition. But in the midst of that storm, in the midst of that storm, he is present with you, and he has given you everything you need to stand firm as a citizen in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is everything you need. If you've never made that decision to give your life to Jesus, you can do that today. Just indicate online if you can. If you want to, go to Centerpoint NH. Let us know that you took that step of faith today. But if you have never given your life to Jesus, do that today, for he is the one who is steadfast. And in him, there is an unsurpassable joy. A joy that radiates beautifully even in the midst of suffering. May that joy be yours as you follow him. Thanks for being here. Have a great week.